You may want to turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 30. We'll be there in a little bit. I've got two messages this morning, but we're not going to take twice the time. The first one is just something I think we need to do ever so often to keep us focused on where we are, because it's pretty obvious the world and Satan is out there every time we turn around trying to break our focus and get us away from our fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, His Son, and our Savior. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were created for good works. That's the reason God created us. And in Matthew chapter 5, it says, "So let your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That's the way it works for Him. We are here for His purpose, not ours. But in Hebrews chapter 9, it says that God has to tell us what those good works are. We can't come up with them on our own. So we sit around being prayed up, waiting on God to show us what's next to do and who next to deal with. And Isaiah 59 says that we have to stay in fellowship with our God for Him to tell us what those good works are and what is next to do, so we can keep ourselves in a place where God will not that He cannot, but He will not talk to us, and He will not tell us what He wants us to do. He will not lead us in our thoughts about what next to do. So that's our relationship with God in a nutshell. We're created to do good works. He has to tell us what the good works are. And we're to do those good works. It's like it said in Acts about Philip. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and told him, "Get up, arise, and go down south on the road to Gaza." And the next sentence says, "And he got up and went." That's how we're supposed to respond. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, if you remember His first message, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven," or kingdom of God, either one, "and all these things will be added unto you." So our life consists of seeking the kingdom of God in our life, which is when we place ourselves under His rule or kingdomship. That becomes, then our life then becomes the kingdom of God. So we're to seek that with the most importance, that we will be in a right place with God and that He will see that we have all these things. It's important to know, I think, that this whole thing, our life here on this earth, comes down to two things: seeking the kingdom and getting things. And we see that God is in charge of the kingdom, giving it to us through Jesus Christ, and things are under the control of Satan. God sees to it that we have the things that we need, but Satan is trying to give them to us first in a way that will pull us away from the God that we claim to serve. So the question comes this morning then to me and to you, where am I? And where are you in doing this big picture that God has prepared for us and our relationship with Him on this earth? We've been talking about spiritual authority, and God has set His kingdom up on this earth, and it's all about authority. If you're not going to be obedient to God, then you're not going to be part of the kingdom. Because the kingdom is for those people who want to be obedient to God. Without us living in obedience to God, we can't have the kingdom. And if we don't have the kingdom, then we don't have the relationship with God that He wants us to have. That is the whole purpose of this thing called spiritual authority. Now, in this book that some of you have been reading, and everybody says it's deep. It is deep. That might be the reason that so few born-again believers even understand the whole principle of God creating us so that we would be under His authority in obedience to Him like Jesus was. He gave this kingdom and obedience first to Jesus. Jesus then gave it to the church, and then the church has the responsibility of spreading the church throughout the whole world. That's you and I. Now, we're not talking about the church at Briarfield or Ashby or First Baptist of Montevallo or wherever. We're talking about the universal church. Every single born-again person in the world. God intends for that church, that universal church, that every born-again believer in the world spread this church to those who don't know what we're talking about. So unless you and I live in obedience to God, nobody gets anything. God doesn't get glory. And we don't get a blessed life. So it all comes down to that. It is the most necessary thing for a person who has become a Christian after they've become a Christian, is that they understand this thing of doing what God tells us to do. This second message this morning has to do with this church that God has talked about. And you remember in Matthew, He said, I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, even though Satan is trying as hard as he can to prevail against it. He can't bring it down. It's amazing to me that a Bible, a record that was written about 2,200 years ago, because it took them about 200 years to get everything down on paper, and as many kingdoms and kings and world rulers that have tried to do away with the Bible, it's still the best-selling book every year in the world. Why? Because God is behind it. That's the reason. But now in that book, Watchman Nee understands what God has attempted to describe in the Bible about what the church is. The church, according to the Bible, is a body and a head. The body is the church, and the head is Jesus Christ. It also describes the church as the bride of Christ. Now, everything else in the world has been instituted by men to be an institution. It was created by men. But the church is not an institution. And that's the reason it's still here. It was not created by men. It was created by God. And even though men participate in the creation of a church, just like this group started in my living room, still, God is the one that establishes a church, because He's the only one that can save people through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He gives people to Jesus, and Jesus saves them. And then Jesus said in the 17th chapter of John, before He went to the cross, "I have kept everybody, Father, that You gave Me. And I pray that I'll be able to keep everybody You give Me after I go back to heaven." But because we see in the last few chapters of the Bible that people are leaving the faith, just like it talked about the Green New Deal and about global warming and climate change, whatever you want to call it, people are leaving the faith and believing a lie of Satan. No other relationship on earth is like this relationship between Jesus and His church. It says He's the head and the church is the body. Now, several relationships and analogies are used in Scripture to bring out this point. It's scattered all the way throughout the book. But the fact is, there is no body in the world that can live without a head. In the day of David, to completely annihilate somebody, you had to cut his head off. That's what David did with Goliath. He cut his head off. There wasn't any chance of Goliath coming back in 4 or 5 days, waking up from his coma, and rising up to fight again. David did away with him by cutting his head off. Now, I'm going to make for you another analogy. You've heard me hint at it and talk about it ever since I've been preaching. Our key verse for this body of believers is Colossians 2:8. "Let no man spoil you with vain..." I'm about to forget it. How can I forget it? "Let no man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." All you have to do to destroy a local church is to push Jesus out the back door. You say, "Oh, they wouldn't do that." Oh, but they have done it. Whatever men touch, they taint. And just like some of the descriptions I have about Resurrection Sunday, taking it and turning it into Easter, and worshiping the death of the most famous man that ever lived on the face of the earth with dyed eggs and Easter baskets and Easter bunnies and new clothes for Easter. That's what we do, what men do with the things of God. And they've done it to their churches, to the fact that they've watered down churches to where they don't have the effect that they once had. The church was created by God to be the real place on earth where God's authority is commonplace and is emulated by those that come to believe in Jesus Christ. They start believing in Jesus, they become a saved person, a believer, a Christian, and they see other Christians and they start acting like other Christians do. And therein lies the problem. Let me make one analogy that he made in the book that is so plain and simple. This is the body. This is the head. The head tells my right hand to do what my right hand does. Now, if my right hand picks up this side of this pulpit and it can't move it, my right hand does not tell my left hand, hey, how about grabbing the other side? My right hand says it's too heavy for me, and my head tells my left hand, you go help him out. That's the way things work. In the church, it's supposed to be that way. And I do not know of one single analogy that you can make that doesn't fit that way. Authority is supposed to be very strong in the church. But it comes from Jesus. Anytime the left hand starts asking the right hand what to do, the right hand can't tell it what to do. The head's got to tell it what to do. And when the church quits looking to the head, that's Jesus Christ. This book is Jesus. When the church starts looking to each other to know what to do, when the church starts looking at people to make a decision about what the church needs to do, you got trouble. And that's what the church finds itself in a mess because of. I've had people tell me in the church, well, why can't we do this? Because there's 200,000 other people in Alabama that are doing the same thing. That's the word the devil gives you. When you try to do the right thing in front of people who want their thing done, the first thing they say is, but wait a minute, everybody's doing it the way I'm doing it. And if you have tried to straighten any kind of wrong out by standing for the right, you've heard this. Because that's what people normally say. Because they like the idea that they are in the big group. Nobody likes to be singled out. But I'm telling you, and I've told you in the past, I speak to you as an individual because there is a day coming when you will stand before Jesus Christ by yourself. There'll be nobody else there that you can point to and say, well, Lord, I would have done better if you hadn't put this person in my life, or that person in my life, or let me become friends with this person or that person. They pulled me down. You can't say that. So I talk to you as an individual because I'm going to tell you, there are going to be times when God is going to ask you to stand and there's nobody going to stand with you. You're going to find yourself in that position. Now what you going to do? Are you going to melt into the crowd or are you going to stand for Jesus? And that's the reason I say, I can't preach to the whole group. Somebody says, why are you preaching on that subject? Because God told me to. Well, do you think that's what your church needs? You don't understand. I don't preach what my church needs. I preach what God tells me to preach, and I assume that they need it or He wouldn't tell me to preach it. He told Jeremiah, look, I've called you to preach from your mother's womb. But then later he tells him, when he gets grown and starts preaching, if you look at their faces while you're talking and telling them what God told you to tell them, I'll make you stutter. So I don't look at your face. I look all over. I'm afraid if I got fixed on somebody's face, they'd think my subject matter had nothing to do with nobody but them. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to the whole bunch. If it gets on your toes, God bless you. But I'm not aiming anything at any one person. I can't do that. God won't let me do that. And so here's the situation. In Ephesians chapter 5, it said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Now this is the way it's supposed to work. This body, this church that you are a part of because you're born again, is led by the head. That's Jesus. But every one of us are equipped differently. And here is the situation with the authority situation that God has created in the church. He created you with a purpose. He also created you with a portion. In other words, amount of money you're supposed to make to do what God created you to do and to be what God created you to be. We're not turned loose out there to raise all the money we can. Anybody that's got any age and been in business understands that there's something governing how much money we make that we don't get to see. We find our place and we try to stay in it. That's what he said in Proverbs, Lord, don't give me too much that I'll forget who you are, and don't give me too little that I'll steal. But give me what's right for me. That's what Solomon said the prayer is supposed to be of a godly person. So then, we're created this particular way, and we're to do this particular thing. Our specialty, just like doctors or craftsmen, we got plumbers and electricians and carpenters and whatever. We all have a specialty. And God gave that to us in spiritual gifts. And we're to do what God called us to do using that gift that God gave to us to be able to do the thing that He's called us to do. Now, it's like I've said before. I don't pick out the drapes in my house to match the rug or the carpet or the furniture or any kind of color scheme. My wife is in charge of that because she's the one that God has put in charge of that. She's one that knows one color from another and knows which colors match. And if I need to know which tie goes with which coat, I can ask her and assume that it's going to be right. You can assume that if my tie doesn't match my coat, I probably picked it out myself. Now that's the way things are. And if when you're in a local church, God has equipped somebody in that church to do this and to do that and to do this and do that, and all throughout the church, there's at least one person that is equipped and assigned to do that particular work that God needs done. Now, when my curtains match my carpet and my color scheme in my den, everybody can assume that I had a part in picking it out too. So you see, I get bragged on for doing what she does. And that's the way it is in the church. If I don't try to be everything, and everything's got to be just like I want it, well then I get bragged on for having what you do and what you have. And so when we submit ourselves to each other, then each one of our wealth includes the wealth of everybody else in the place. We don't go around making mistakes because we made a choice and we used authority when we wasn't supposed to. And therein lies another problem in the modern church. A lot of times in a church, there is a person who has a lot of money. And it's the nature of the people in the church to back up and kind of let him have his way. They even make leaders out of them. And a lot of times the church is influenced by that person in a way away from God. And that's the reason in James that book says we don't treat people that way. We treat everybody the same. It doesn't make any difference whether they wear overalls or a $10,000 suit. When they walk in the front door, we're supposed to treat them the same way and listen to them just like we would another one. We don't do that. When we do that, we have less God and more man. And the less God you get in a place, the less Jesus is in a place, the more men it winds up in a place, and it gets to be man's way instead of Jesus' way. There's places where the power of the pulpit becomes the power of the preacher. They get caught up in this thing that people kind of listen to them and prop them up in a higher place. And they go to thinking they're as smart as everybody claims they are. And the fact is, in most cases, probably the preacher's not any smarter than anybody else. Because when I'm through doing what God has told me to do today, when I walk around down there, I'm just like everybody else. And I've told people before. The women cook pies and cakes for the preachers, and the men quit cussing when he comes around. And all of a sudden, he goes to thinking he's better than everybody else. Why shouldn't he? You treat him like he is. And it plainly tells you in the book that if you find him sinning, you're supposed to tell it before everybody, so everybody will hear and fear, and sin won't come in the church. To me, one of the biggest things wrong with a modern day church is a man can get crossways with someone of a younger person or a younger girl or something in the church, and the modern day church kicks him out and he goes 80 miles up the road and starts preaching in another church. I've seen it happen a half dozen times. It's not right. And that's the way we do. And God's not proud of it, and Jesus is not proud of it, and tells us not to do it. And he's got plain words spoken here against doing things like that. The problem that we have with so much of authority is this. It's hard to tell whether people are in obedience with their heart or just by their appearance. They're making a show of looking like they're doing what God would have them do. You've heard a guy doing business on Monday morning. He looks like he's living at the foot of the cross on Sunday, And Monday you go to his place of business, try to do business with him, he's the biggest crook in town. That's the hard part. But it's not supposed to be that way in the church. And the church has been given authority by Jesus Christ to deal with stuff like that. But the modern day church, as a rule, doesn't do that. It's hard to tell whether people are real or not. And that's the problem with authority. In the church, it's supposed to be real, but it's not always that way. But you and I, as God's children and believers in Jesus Christ, need to do as much as we can to assure that it will be that way, that it will be the way God wants it to be. Every church that I have been a member of, and there's been 13 of them in my life, every church I've been a member of, except for this church right here, has always had a satanic clique in it. There's a group of people who do not follow Jesus, do not want to follow Jesus. They always vote against Jesus. And that's another issue when the group of men got together to plan what kind of a process we were going to have for this church right here. We agreed not to have committees. We agreed not to vote. Jesus said in the 17th chapter of John that he wanted us all to believe alike. And what better way can you get a group of people to start believing differently than to bring something up for a vote? You say, well, how do you do things without voting? Well, you go around, you talk to people, and you get a consensus. And when everybody's on the same page, you do what you plan to do. It's not hard. Nothing has to be done in a day. But so many churches do that. And then when this people vote, and this people vote, and this is yea, and this is nay, then for a while, they're going to talk about it. And the church is not going to be together in a lot of senses. And people who form churches and maintain churches allow those situations to come about where they know the church is going to be split, if nothing more than an opinion. One of the neatest things I thought I had ever seen in a church was to have a Christian school. I'd never agree to do that again. Because I found that so many of the people in the church sent their kids to public school, other people sent their kids to the church school, and they was always in disagreement with it. Nothing wrong with a school and a church. But what the problem is, the people who participate in it. So I came to the idea that if people in the church want a special school for their kids, don't make it a part of the church, because you'll split the congregation. Go outside, form a corporation, build you a church, raise you money, have a school that is a Christian school, but not part of the church. The church is for Jesus. The pulpit is for Jesus. And any time you use it, the church or the pulpit, for anything else, you're beginning to push Jesus a little bit out of the way. I was at a church two or three times when a church split. I've had people tell me that every church split is bad. No, it's not. No, it's not. I have seen twice God's people move out of a church and leave the Satan's people sitting in the pews. So to me, it was a good thing. Even though I didn't have a vote, I was still a pew sitter in those days. Let me read you something in Ezekiel We talked about it a while ago. In Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 30, God is speaking to the prophet Ezekiel. Let's see what he says. This is way back. Chapter 33 and verse 30. Also thou son of man, the children of thy people, he's talking about humans here now, the son of a man is the son of a human or another human. So people, God is saying. He's telling Ezekiel to tell them this. Also Ezekiel, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses. They're talking about you. And you're a prophet or a preacher. And speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and let's hear what is the word that cometh down from the Lord. Come on, let's get together and go to the church house so we can hear what God is trying to tell us. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but with their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. This, I think, to some extent, is an analogy of the present day church. People go to church, they brag about going to church, but in so many instances, they don't live the life that Jesus teaches them in church they need to be living. And when this cometh to pass, verse 33, now look what God is telling Ezekiel. And when this cometh to pass, and lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet or a preacher has been among them. Now this is something that God was telling the prophet Ezekiel hundreds of years ago. This is what's going to happen. If you turn to 2 Timothy, and another chapter 4, that chapter 4 that I brought up earlier was from 1 Timothy. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 1. And Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, that young preacher, to tell him how to go about doing his business. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living or quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready or instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The people want a preacher who will essentially scratch their ears because their ears are itching instead of preaching the truth. The preachers will not preach what God wants them to preach, but will preach something that will suit the people who are listening to it. I'd like to think that I'm very, very fortunate in that I get to be a preacher. Didn't want to be one, but I'm pleased that God chose me now, because I'm learning to really love what I'm doing. And I think anybody called by God will do that. But I have never had to make my living preaching. I have a problem with preachers who make their entire living from standing in front of a congregation, make their living from that congregation, and knowing that if they say something that is not approved of by their congregation, that they can not only lose their job, they can lose their entire living. And in some cases, like the Methodist Church is dealing with now, the United Methodist Church has split down the middle. And the pastors in those churches who depended on the big bunch, the United Methodists, for their retirement, are losing their retirement because their church did not vote to go along with what the big boys are doing. And a pastor standing there, been preaching maybe for 30, 35 years, fixing to be retired, fixing to have retirement that he's paid into, or they paid into, or somebody has paid into all these years, and he's going to lose it because his church voted against the major group. I appreciate the Lord for not ever having put me in that situation. Because my entire living is not made by preaching. But I've been with preachers forever. And I've been chairman of deacons or on the deacon board and sit down with them and talk about their concerns about what they're preaching about, because they're afraid it's going to cost them their living because the congregation's going to fire. That is a big concern. And don't you think that it changes a lot of what preachers are going to talk about? Nobody can live without their head. And the church cannot live without its head. That's Jesus Christ. In order for the head to be satisfied, it has to be in charge of the body. When you see a church leaving Jesus and taking on the characteristics of Satan, you better get out of that church. And I've seen that happen, and I've had to be part of that myself. The first job of God was to make Christ obedient. Christ did that. Christ lived here 33 years. He had a ministry 3 years long, and he never was disobedient to God. Then the next job of God is to make the church obedient to Christ. Because when Christ was 100% obedient, even unto death, God gave him all authority that he had himself, gave it to Jesus, and now the whole thing, heaven, earth, and under the earth, is under the control of Jesus Christ. Today, we as Christians do business with Jesus. The third job of God was to take the church and spread it to the world. And that's what we're supposed to do. The whole thing is about the most practical, simple thing that ever was. Create a Jesus. Let him be 100% obedient. Create a church. Let some of them be moved to be totally obedient to Christ, and then those people who are obedient to Christ will spread the church to the whole world. And that's where we are. That's the reason spiritual authority is so important. Nothing will work without it. I I fear that that's the reason that churches today are not as strong maybe as they were 100 years ago. When you get up my age, you can remember talking to people 50, 60, 70 years ago that talked about how strong the church's influence was in the community. I can remember in my own life, Jack Sims had a drugstore, Montevallo Drug. It was right across from the First Baptist Church in Montevallo. He closed on Sunday. But if you came to him at church and said, I really need a prescription, the hospital gave it to me yesterday, and I need to get it filled because I need to start taking the prescription, he would say, well, come about 2 o'clock and I'll see if I can't slip you in the front door. Why? Because he didn't want to offend the people in the church. That's how strong the church was at a time. Today, the drugstores are open 7 days a week. They're not afraid. People are not afraid of offending the people in the church. I can remember when they were. Some of you can remember it too. But the power of the church has been watered down. And people don't hold it in the same esteem and respect that they once did. So you, today, as a believer, have an obligation to Jesus Christ, have an obligation to God through Jesus Christ to stand for what Jesus stands for if you have to do it by yourself. I've said before, a witness can be nothing more than to make somebody think of Jesus Christ in a day that they otherwise wouldn't have thought of Jesus. That's a witness in itself. So just to mention the name of Jesus to a person that didn't look like he was thinking about Jesus, that's a witness to itself, folks. And you do not know what the Holy Spirit will take with that little comment that you made. And what it will do in the life of another person. It's as simple as that. We don't have to be scared of being Christians. We don't have to be afraid of passing it around. We don't have to be afraid of passing it along. We don't have to be afraid of telling it to the younger people in our own families. Because some of them are not getting it. But don't let your association with Jesus Christ get compromised or have the power taken out of it simply because somebody doesn't seem to be listening. Because the Holy Spirit can make them hear whether they seem to be listening or not. The church today is important. The group of 4 men that sat down to decide what this church was going to be, it's different than a lot of other churches. We don't do what a lot of other churches do because they had seen the problem that those things caused in other churches and they were trying to avoid them. That's the reason, I think, we have never seemed to have an obvious fight in this place between any of the people who come here. And that, my brothers and sisters, is a good thing. Let's pray. Father, you said you'll build your church. And we pray that you'll uphold this one. That you'll show us what we need to do and when we need to do it. that we will submit to each other and thereby gain each other's strength and wealth and ability and knowledge and wisdom. Bless us, Lord, for loving each other and for respecting each other. We thank you for Jesus, who is behind all of this. And it's His name we pray. Amen.